Good morning, everybody. It's an honor to be with you this morning. Hope you're all keeping safe and well. It's the first time ever I've sat down to do one of these recorded sermons, and it certainly gives me a new appreciation for all those that have been before me and all that they've done, and a big thank you to them. So let's crack on. Today's reading is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace to you be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. You know, today's passage talks about the importance of knowledge and the results of that knowledge. These days in the church, sadly, many people lack knowledge. Even though we are living in the information age and have an endless supply of information, teaching, and amazing resources, we have access to commentaries, studies, and apps just with the click of a button that will greatly explain and expand our understanding. All too often, we lack knowledge of God's Word. You know, this reminds me of an illustration I once heard of a young man who wanted to become a jade craftsman. Jade, the stone that we know in New Zealand as Ponamu. So he went and he found himself a jade expert and asked that he might sit under his direction. The jade master was in agreeance, and so he came the next day ready to learn. The master handed him a piece of jade, and as he sat and he held the jade within his hands, the master began to speak. He spoke of life, he spoke of death, he spoke of nature, the trees, the wind, the waves. He spoke on and on and on. The next day, the process was the same. The apprentice came, the master handed him the jade, and he began to speak. He spoke about love, he spoke about marriage, he spoke about family, he spoke about children. But never once did he mention the jade. This went on for several weeks, day after day after day. The apprentice would arrive, the master would hand him the stone, and then the master would begin to speak. And he would just speak about whatever it was that took his fancy, whatever it was that caught his eye that day. After a little while, the servant was becoming concerned, confused and anxious. What was happening? When was he going to learn to deal with this precious gem? He came back the next day, thought, if today is different, since nothing changes, I'm going to give up. That day, the master again handed him a stone and began to speak. But today, something was different. It wasn't the master's words, but the stone within his hands. As soon as he held it within his hands, he realized the stone was not jade. You see, just like with that apprentice, the more we handle God's word, the more we interact with God's word, the more we grow in our knowledge of God's word, the easier it is for us to recognize the counterfeit, because we are so familiar with the truth. Scripture tells us this: know the truth so you can recognize the lie. Know the truth and the truth will set you free, as it says in John 8:32. This reminds me of something that happened many years ago in a group we called Challenge Club, which was for our intermediate kids on a Sunday morning. One morning the group gathered out there in church foyer, and I said to them, do you know the Bible says that it is impossible to please God? And it was interesting to watch the different reactions. Most of them just sat there and went, oh well, Warwick said it, I believe it, it is what it is. You could see a few of the kids with a slight look of confusion on their faces. Something didn't quite seem right, but they weren't sure. But there was one young lady who just said to me, no. No, that can't be right. She couldn't put her finger on a verse, she couldn't put a finger on a scripture, but something inside of her said, that's not right. And of course, we know God's word, we know that the Bible does indeed say it's impossible to please God, but only in the context of without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, the thing that set that young lady apart is that she spent time every single day in God's word. And even though she couldn't put a finger on a scripture, even though she couldn't put a finger on a verse and go this, that verse, she was so well acquainted with God's word that what I said was jarring. What I said was instantly recognizable as a lie. That is the knowledge of God's word we need to have, so we will know the truth and recognize the lie. So to today's verses, let's start at the beginning. Right there in verse 1, Peter identifies himself as the author. It's right there, it's in black and white, it's plain and it's simple, right? Well, wrong. Wrong if you believe some people. As I've researched for today's word, there are some scholars out there that say that Peter didn't write this letter because they claim that the subject matter and the style is different from that of Peter 1. And it's true. If you look at these two books in isolation, you can easily draw this conclusion. But of course, if you did this, you indeed would be wrong. You see, the purpose of these two letters is quite different. In 1 Peter, he was writing to encourage the Christians under threat from a violent persecution. 2 Peter, though, was written to warn those same believers, not of an external threat, but an internal threat, the danger of false and harmful teaching. The messages we find in these two books are entirely consistent with Peter's warnings to the church that we read in Acts 20, 29 and 30. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. And verse 30, even though from within your number, men will rise up and distort the truth to draw disciples away. You know, we see this difference in the descriptions that Peter uses of Satan. In Peter's first letter, when speaking about the persecution coming from the outside of the church, he likens Satan to a roaring lion roaming around looking for someone to devour. But in his second letter, Satan is likened to a serpent, subtle, slithering his way in and spreading poison through false teaching. This is why it is critical that we have knowledge of God's word, that we know the truth, so we understand what is real and what is not. See, both these books are from Peter's hand. But of course, the simple act of questioning the author of the book asks the reader to question also its authenticity and therefore its authority and its right to speak into their lives. Don't be fooled. Contrary to those assertions that this is not from Peter, we can be sure that it is. We can have full assurance that this is indeed the work of Peter, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak to us today. So let's go back and look at our text. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. We need to pause here and look at how Peter introduces himself. Well, yes, this is called the Book of Peter, and we know Peter is the name that Jesus gave Peter. These nine words speak volumes about Peter's heart attitude. Rather than try to brush over his past and shine his own halo, he acknowledges his own journey of redemption. From Simon to Peter. And the order of the titles he uses is important. Peter considers himself first a servant and then an apostle. His standing as a servant is more important to him than his status as an apostle. Rather than laud his role as an apostle over his readers, he identifies himself as a servant first and an apostle second. And the word that we read here as servant, in other translations we can read it as slave or even bondservant. Paul identifies himself first and foremost as a servant, as a slave. John Piper says it this way, how Peter introduces himself is important. Servant and apostle to Jesus Christ. The term apostle carries authority. He represents and speaks for the living Christ. As such, his official teachings forms the foundation of the church to this very day. But Peter is not eager to flaunt his authority. Apostle comes second, not first. it is preceded and softened by servant or slave. You see, Peter remembers where he comes from. He remembers whose he is and who it was that he owes it all to. Like the words of John the Baptist, who proclaimed that I must become less so that Jesus may become more. As we grow in our relationship with God, we must never forget where we have come from, where he called us from, and who we were before he saved us. Otherwise, we start to believe our own press, pride sneaks in, and it becomes all about us. And pride and arrogance are directly in opposition to growing in the knowledge and relationship with God. And I have to confess that that's how it was for me. As I looked ahead to joining YWAM in Romania, one of the key components is that I'm required to do the DTS, Discipleship Training School. And I have to be honest with you, when I first looked at that, I thought, what is the point? What is there that they can teach me? I looked over their syllabus and thought, this stuff is so basic. I know all this stuff. I've been a pastor for 20 plus years. It was that arrogance, it was that pride within me that was shutting the door to what it was that God wanted to teach me and how it is that God wanted me to grow. And it took humility for me to come to that place to realize that this is the step I need to take. Don't let pride or arrogance oppose your ability to grow in the knowledge of God. And so our verse today continues. To those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You see, rather than being about us, it begins with Christ and with his righteousness. That's where our faith begins. Through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, it begins there with him, not with us. Having received a faith as precious as ours, having received, some translations say having obtained. To receive something, to obtain something, means that it comes from outside of you. It's not of our own doing. Yes, we each came to that place where we accepted Christ as our Savior. Yes, we made a decision for Jesus to be Lord of our life. But that's not where faith starts. Faith starts with God. There's a major implication to this. How many of us have rebuked ourselves for lack of faith? How often have you tried through just sheer willpower, grit, determination to become some kind of faith black belt? Or maybe you've looked at others and you've said to yourself, I could never have as much faith as them. But we need to remember that faith is a gift from God. God gives us the faith we need. When I looked at moving to Romania to actually give up life here and move to life there, it was way beyond my faith at the time. And it really caused me to question, was this something I could do? But God gives us faith. God gives you faith for the situation he places you in. We can add to our faith. We read that further on in this chapter. And later in Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul exalts Timothy to fan his faith into flame. But faith itself comes from God. Faith is received and obtained through the righteousness of Jesus. So with that, there's also a warning here. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know it talks about us not boasting about our faith. And if you think about it, how futile would it be for us to boast about something that in fact we have been given? It comes to us by God's choice, not by our efforts. We cannot boast about our faith, for we have obtained it. It was a gift. It is the foundation not of our righteousness, but of Christ's, who is our God and Saviour. And the verse then continues, it says, having received a faith as precious as ours. The word precious means of great value, to be highly prized, highly esteemed, or cherished, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. Our faith is something precious, something to be valued. And having received faith as precious as ours. Think about who wrote those words. We have received a faith as precious as Peter's faith, as precious as Paul's, as precious as Timothy's. We share the same faith, the same hope, the same promises as all of the apostles. No matter whether you have been a believer for 50 years, for just 5 years, or even just 5 minutes, the same faith that beats in their hearts beats in yours. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 and 5 assure us that there is just one faith, and for that matter just one spirit. We have received a faith as precious as Peter's. If you've ever read accounts of some person with amazing examples of faith and thought to yourself, I wish I had that kind of faith, the truth is, you do. We share the same faith. That faith that comes through the righteousness of Jesus, that comes through knowledge of Him, of hearing the Word of God. Looking back at our verses, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. This is not just some throwaway introduction line. It's like when kids start a letter, how are you? I hope you are good. This is a statement that Paul makes because it's really what he wants to see happen through this letter. It is the purpose of the whole letter. We know this because this verse is more than just a beginning, but it is also the ending. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This principle bookends each part of this letter. God's grace and peace are growing and multiplied in and through the knowledge of God. John Piper says this, if you want to enjoy God's peace and be an aroma of grace in the world, your knowledge of Him has to grow. Grace is not a mere deposit, it is a power that leads to godliness and eternal life. Peter is saying that the two most precious gifts of God's grace and God's peace are ours through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord and Saviour. As we come to know God more and more, we gain these essential foundations of our salvation and for godly living. When we are stressed, we are often advised that we need more peace. And if you were to look online at ways to find peace, you'd find a list like this one on screen. Suggestions of what we should do to find peace. All of these arguably could be of some benefit, but the truth is, ultimately, if you want more peace in your life, you need to get to know the Prince of Peace more in your life. The famous saying goes, know God, know peace. Know God, know peace. Grace and peace are not ours by nature or by right. They come to us from outside of us. They come from and through the knowledge of and the relationship with Jesus. Knowledge of God is key. The saying goes that knowledge is power, and in this case that definitely seems to be true. In verse 2 we read, grace is multiplied in the knowledge of God. And in verse 3 we read, divine power is granted through the knowledge of God. Verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. I'm sure we all have areas in our lives where we know that we fall short from God's standard. Call them habits, even call them addictions, call them whatever you like. We know that they are wrong, and if you're anything like me, you have tried on numerous occasions to change them. You set your mind, you set your heart, this time it will be different. But while we should do our best in everything we can to do the right thing and make godly choices, godliness is not something that we can obtain on our own or in our own strength. Again, John Piper says this, the way of godliness and the hope of eternal life do not lie within our own power to produce or obtain. Therefore, Peter says, God's divine power has granted us everything that pertains to or leads to life and godliness. This is a humbling sentence. When it comes to life and godliness, we must have everything provided for us from the outside. Our faith comes from the outside. Our godliness comes from the outside. They both come through the knowledge of God. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're passive. In Philippians 2:13, Paul does remind us to work out our salvation, for God is at work within you. We work it out through the work that God is doing in us. He's doing that work in us through his divine power. That divine power comes through the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is not about reciting doctrine or a list of beliefs or even performing certain godly practices. We're all familiar with the example of the Pharisees, who were very good at obeying the letter of the law, very good at being seen to fulfill all the right practices required and tick all the right boxes. But they lacked the knowledge of God. Often Jesus said, "If you knew who it was who stood before you, if you knew, if you only knew." The Pharisees lacked knowledge of God. The truth is, believing things about God will save no one. The knowledge of God is about knowing God. Let me say that again. Believing things about Jesus Christ will save no one. Knowledge of God is about knowing God. All power that is available from God for us to live a godly life comes through knowledge. Through knowledge of Him. We come to knowledge of Him as we grow in relationship with Him. Through His Word, reading and studying it daily. Through prayer, communicating and speaking and listening to His voice. And through the community of God's people. This knowledge of God comes to those who are called. It's a knowledge that is not a mere intellectual understanding or intuition. It is a knowledge that comes by experience, the experience that God's people have when He Himself is with them, when they themselves are with Him. The mark of our adoption into His family is the presence of His divine power in our lives. And the first and foremost mark of that power isn't about us performing miracles. It's not about words of prophecy or speaking in tongues. These are gifts from God, but they are mere outward acts. The mark of divine power in our lives, first and foremost, is godliness, which means that we have a love for the things that God loves, and we walk in the ways of God. We are reminded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The things of God are those that we must seek. 1 John 2 verse 6 says, "Whoever claims to abide in Him must walk as Jesus walked." Romans 8 verse 4 says, "In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit." Today's text continues. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Ephesians 4:1 reminds us, in fact, Paul says, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." We have been called not because of our own glory or our own goodness, but by His, calling us out of darkness into wonderful light, calling us to live a life of godliness, a life fueled not by our own goodness, morality, or self-determination, but through His divine power, which has given us everything we need for a godly life. And according to verse 4, this divine power comes. Through these He has given us His very great promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires. Through these? What are the these? Through His glory, through His goodness. These mean that the promises of God are based on His glory and His virtue, and therefore they are perfect and reliable, because God never compromises His glory or His virtue. So if you've ever questioned God's promises, don't. They are based upon His own glory, His own virtue, which could never be denied, not even by God Himself. For this reason, God's promises are both exceedingly great in the case of being large and imposing, and they are precious in the sense of being valuable. Spurgeon said this, "Many things are great which are not precious, such as great rocks, which are of little value, On the other hand, many things are precious, which are not great, such as diamonds and other jewels, which cannot be very great if they are to be very precious. But here we have promises which are so great that they are no less infinite, and so precious that they are no less divine. And it is through these promises that we are partakers of the divine nature. Think about that statement for a moment. This is a remarkable and generous and loving God. Before Christ rescued us, we were fallen, broken, and reaping the fruits of our sinful nature. The sinful nature that has been passed on from parent to child over and over to every generation since Adam and Eve. The sin nature is that aspect within us that makes us rebel against God. When we speak about the sin nature, we are speaking about the fact that we have a natural inclination to sin. Given the choice to do God's will or our own, we naturally gravitate towards choosing our own will and doing our own thing. It's a default setting from birth. Those of us that are parents know that no one has to teach a child to lie or be selfish. Rather, we have to go to great lengths to teach a child to tell the truth and to teach them to put others first. That's because sinful nature comes naturally. God could have just rescued us from hell and then left it like that. But he didn't. Through his word, his glory, and his godliness, and through his promises, he redeemed us and invites us to leave aside our sinful nature and become partakers in his divine nature. It shows how deeply God loves us and wants to share his life, indeed, his very divine nature with his people. Not so we become gods, but so we become like God. So we live as he would live. We walk as he would walk. Through the faith given to us and our knowledge of God, through our knowledge of his great and precious promises, we are able to be partakers in his divine nature, having received everything we need to walk in godliness. So as we draw to a close, the question needs to be asked, how do we do this? What does it practically look like? Well, first and foremost, we need to set our hearts on the things of God, to commit ourselves to pursue his word and his presence in our lives, to spend that time in his word, to spend that time in prayer, to spend that time with his body and his people, growing in our knowledge, growing in our relationship with him. And as a challenge that you might want to take up, one writer that I read suggested this. We must each go to God's word and search for a great promise. Different places I looked online give different numbers, but on average, most of them agree there is over 17,000 promises of God within the Bible. 17,000 promises that God has given to us. The challenge is to fix one of those promises in your mind each day. Hold on to them all throughout the day. Meditate on them. Consider them. Use them as a weapon when we are tempted to sin. Use them to inspire you to do daring acts of righteousness and love. 17,000 is enough for one promise every day for the next 20 years. So let's set our hearts on growing closer and closer to God, growing in the knowledge of him and all that he has promised. For from within that knowledge of God comes God's gift of faith. From within the knowledge of God comes all that we need for a godly life. And through the knowledge of God and his promises, we become partakers in his divine nature. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, this precious gift, and the fact that we can hold it within our hands. We can take it with us within our phones. But Lord, may it not be something that sits within our pockets or sits within our bookshelves, but may it be something that sits within our hearts. May we grow in our knowledge and our relationship with you. May we hunger and thirst after your word and after truth. And as we grow in that knowledge, Lord Jesus, thank you that you have promised that through that we will grow in faith. You will give us what we need for godly living. and we will together will become partakers with you in your divine nature. Amen. May God bless you all in this week ahead. Stay safe. Look forward to seeing you again. God bless.